That's a hard act to follow on Tony's part. Good music like that ought to preach just exactly the way that did. Praise the Lord for it. Lynn and I are sitting back there crying. Sure is good to see y'all. Sure is good. I see some faces around here. And you know, you guys just have a special place in our hearts. Always will. We're going to be in Psalm 107. While you turn there. You know, it's good to be here, see faces, hear voices. People who have been such a blessing to us over so many years. And I know that I could never return that, but I really appreciate all of you here. Good to see your faces today. Back home in Florida today, the Lord has really been blessing our little assembly there in Florida. And some of the men in the assembly are leading out today and taking over the whole day for us. And what a great thing it is, you know. And I appreciate those guys. We have a young man now who said he's been in a Pentecostal church for years and years. Said he was called to preach, but he had some doctrinal problems with them. And so he found us, and he's been really leading out in some of the Sunday evening meetings. And so you guys pray for that church. They're going to start right about the time we finish here today. So you'll be praying for that. Psalm 107. I want to start in verse 43. But we're going to go back and go over probably most of this psalm today. Because what I'd like to do is reveal to you today a great secret, a great unknown, something that most of Christianity does not see, does not understand. Most people who are saved do not understand the loving kindness of God. And the result is that their lack of understanding leads to their inability to share the loving kindness of God in their life through the testimony of their life. And so I want to show you that today. That is exactly what this psalm was written for, so that you might come to it. So let's read verse 43. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Let me start with a couple of observations. First of all, do you know it is impossible for you to believe in something you have no understanding of? In other words, if your mind cannot accept it as true, your heart cannot really believe in it. And that is why the Lord so frequently tries to speak to you by describing Himself in human terms. He talks about the arm of the Lord. He talks about the hand of the Lord. He talks about the face of the Lord. All of these things which are His way of communicating His infinite knowledge, His infinite being down to you in ways that you can understand. But He isn't exactly like you. He's impossible for you to quite completely grasp. But He wants you to understand some of the things about the way He feels about you and about the way He thinks about you and what He's doing in your life. So let me let you in a little secret today. If you're sitting here in this room this morning and you're wondering, what is God doing in my life? I'm going to answer that for you this morning. I'm going to tell you exactly what He's doing in your life. And I'm not kidding you. I'm going to tell you exactly what He's doing in your life. And if you're sitting here today and you're wondering, why is this happening to me? I'll give you some insight into why those things are happening to you. So what I'd like to do is taking that as a beginning and saying, you know what? We're going to get an education today on the loving kindness of God. We're here to understand the very loving nature and the kind nature and how God's love and His kindness come together in loving kindness in our lives. And that's what we're going to do starting at the beginning of the psalm. So let's go back there. Verse 1. We're going to kick off this Thanksgiving week in grand fashion. And we're going to read some verses today that He repeats over and over in this psalm. And so we might as well start out in verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I want you to know that God's mercy endureth forever. He has a mercy that He has established in this world that you can lay claim to today, and you can obtain today the mercy of God in your life. And if you find that mercy of God in your life, it changes everything for you. Because it takes you from being an enemy of God, an enemy of His law, someone who is outside, a stranger to the promises and covenants of the Lord, and it makes you His very son. It converts you from an enemy to a child of God. What an awesome mercy it is. What an awesome mercy. I remember when I first saw that mercy of God. I hated God. I grew up Catholic and became atheist. And I was convinced in my mind there was no God, and I set out to convince other people that there was no God. I was an enemy of God when God arrested my attention crossing a field one day up here in Fort Hood, Texas, with a gospel tract laying on the ground and the most awesome words I have ever seen in my life stamped on the back of that gospel tract. Now, they're not the words you're thinking of, so let me give them to you. The Christian New Life Center, the Servicemen's New Life Center, the one place in Killeen not interested in your money. Those were the words that I thought were so awesome. I thought, I don't believe it. I got to check this out. They're going to take up an offering. You just watch. I just knew it. I didn't go there to get saved. I didn't go there because the gospel tract was such a touching thing. I went there because I was sure that there wasn't a place that wasn't looking for my money. So I went down there and I met old Gaylord Chisholm. He was like 6'6" or something. Big guy. Very big guy. Gentle giant. Sweet man. Refused to argue with me. And that was frustrating. Gave me the gospel and all he would do is, I'd say, yeah, I know, I'm sure you guys are looking for money. He says, I don't want any of your money. Don't give me any of your money. I'm not interested in your money. I don't care about your money. Oh, sure. How do you run this place if you don't care about my money? He said, if I were you, I wouldn't worry about that. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I'd be a whole lot more concerned about what's going to happen to you when you die than I would about how I run this place without your money. I said, what do you mean, what happens to me when I die? And he just stood there and he opened over to Hebrews, you know, and he made me read that verse. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And he said, read it out loud. He made me read it out loud. He said, now tell me what that means. And I'd come up with some off-the-wall thing, you know. And he'd say, I'm not sure I got that out of it. Read it to me again. And he'd make me read it again until I got it right. And when I could answer the question right, we'd move on to the next verse. And when he just refused to argue with me, it frustrated me. But you know what? The Word of God had an awesome power in my mind. It had the power to reach through all of my arguments and touch the base issue. I knew that if God judged me, He would be absolutely right in sending me to hell and absolutely wrong if He didn't. I was not fooled. I knew for certain that I deserved to go to hell. I knew there was none of this lousy excuse of, well, I ain't so bad a guy. I've never done this. I tried it on him. It didn't work. You know, you go over to Romans chapter 3. There's none righteous. No, not one. You think you're righteous? Give it to me. Come on, let me hear it. There's none righteous. No, not one. Does that include you? Well, obviously it does. But I don't like it very much. He said, you're not supposed to. And I remember when the concept, I didn't get saved that day. He gave me a couple of the gospel tracts. I put them in my pocket. You know, I'm kind of ADD. Ask my wife. I only have one or two places in the house that are mine to do what I want to with. And you can tell exactly which one or two places those are. Because you walk through the house and everything's pretty organized till you find one of those two places. And then everything's disorganized. I have a coffee cup on my dresser, and I got receipts stuck down in it till they're overflowing, you know, they come out. And I mean, that's just, you know, that's the way I think about things. And I know if I don't take things out of these pants and put them in the next pants that I'm going to wear tomorrow, then when I get up tomorrow and leave the house, those things won't be in my pants. I'll have no wallet, you know, I'll have nothing there if I don't put them in there. You know, that's how it is, okay? I'll forget everything. All I have to do is take my ring off, set it down somewhere that I'm unaccustomed to looking for it, and I'll never find it. Linda will find it months later. What's it doing there? Oh, yeah, that's right. I remember I put it there. And I took one of those gospel tracts out of my pocket, and I put it in my uniform pocket, and I went out to the field for a little while, and God isolated me. I was sitting there on my tank all alone. Nobody but me.
Nothing to do. No radio, no music, no nothing. Perfect weather day. Nobody around me for, I don't know, an acre or two.
And so I was looking for something to do. You know, if you have a choice between reading a gospel tract and an army manual. So I read it. And the more I read it, the more I thought, how awesome is this God who would create a salvation which was free to all, which could include none of my own works, so that no matter who I was, whether I was a pauper or an old king on my deathbed, I could be saved by exactly the same means, that is, repenting of what I was and receiving the finished work of another who was more righteous than I, who had died in my place so that I might be saved. And it was there that I turned around on my knees, got down on that little seat, and asked God to save my soul. Oh, praise God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Isn't He good? His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Just a little hint. Just a little side note. I'll throw this in for free. Do you know over in Deuteronomy when God tells the children of Israel that they're supposed to, every so often when they have a big feast, they're supposed to open that book of the law and read it again? He says, then the Levites and the priests will teach the people to say amen. Do you know why? Because your heart is so hard that if your mouth doesn't open and commit you to it, you won't do it. And God knows that. So He says every now and then when you hear the good stuff like, oh, let the Lord is so good, His mercy endures forever, then all the people of the Lord ought to say, amen to that. Yeah, say so. Yeah, that's good. Why is He so good? He has redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. I faced an enemy I could not beat. I faced a sin I could not overcome. I faced a devil who hated my soul. And you understand today, if you're here, whether you're saved or lost, it makes no difference. You cannot for one moment think the devil actually likes you. He hates your guts. His greatest desire is to destroy you. His greatest desire is to so darken your heart and your mind that you blindly follow Him like an ox with a ring in its nose until He can drag you into hell and then laugh at you in your punishment. That is His greatest desire. And you have no strength against Him. He is a king and He is strong and He is wiser than you. But there is hope. You see, God sent Jesus Christ, who did battle with Satan, and won that battle. And in the winning of that battle said, it's not just enough to kill Satan. I got to go get the keys of death and hell, and I'm going to take the whole kingdom with me. And that's what He did. Now He has the power to set you free. In fact, look at what He says next. He says, He gathered them out of lands from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. Just take a look at it. I grew up in Michigan, and I married a Texas girl. From the north and from the south. What do you think? Do you think we all gather together because we all have the same income? There are plenty of places like that if you want to join them. Do you think we're gathered all together because we're of the same race? There's plenty of places like that if you want to join those two. We gather together because we all had a common problem and we had a common Savior who saved us all in exactly the same way and put us together and made us a body. How else do you think people like me and Randy are going to get along with each other? Man? How do you take somebody like Danny, doesn't even like to hug, put them in ministry like somebody like me who can't get enough of it? How do you work that out? God did it. You think for one minute this church exists because we have good administrators? I ain't going there. But let's just say this. This church exists because God blesses it. That's how it works.
Amen.
And they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Maybe that's you today. Maybe today you look at yourself. I see that bumper sticker. Not all who wander are lost. Well, now that's a dumb statement. I mean, that's the definition of wander. I don't know where I'm going. Do you see how blind the devil makes you? See how blind he can make it? He can make you think, well, I just don't know what to believe. I don't know what's necessarily truth. I don't know, you know, what's true for you might be true for you, but it's not for me. That is the most illogical and stupid thing. People say some dumb things, don't they? How about this? What doesn't hurt me makes me stronger. I mean, what doesn't kill me makes me stronger. Isn't that a dumb statement? Come over here. Put your knee across these two chairs. Let me break it. Let me see if that knee is stronger afterwards. Tell me that knee is stronger. Sin hurts you. It doesn't make you stronger. It hurts you. It steals. It kills. It destroys. That is what the devil wants to do with it. And people are so blinded, they're happy to wander around in the ignorance of sin, thinking, it's okay because I'm happy today. It wouldn't, you know, if there is a God, He'd want me to be happy. And wandering around in their own darkness and blindness. They wander in a way where they eventually end up alone. Now this is the method for killing. You go to the herd. You separate an individual. You run him out on his own. And you take him down. That's the method. Every animal in the world knows it. Every hunter in the world knows it. That's how it's done. And the devil is a hunter like that. And that is exactly what he does. Tries to get you away from all the truth. Tries to take you out by yourself where you have no bearings anymore. And then when he gets you out there isolated by yourself, he takes you down. That's why you should be in church a lot.
That's right.
Close to the herd. I don't mean that in an insult. They found no city to dwell in. They found no place they were happy. I know some Christians who are like that. They find no church that makes them happy. Every church has something wrong with it. They can never be happy anywhere all their life. They go from church to church and place to place. They always try to fix what's wrong wherever they go. They are what's wrong wherever they go. And they're never happy somewhere. If you were the devil, you'd do exactly the same thing, wouldn't you? I mean, just to think about it intelligently for a moment. If you were the devil and you wanted to stop Christians from being effective in this world, wouldn't you do exactly the same thing? Wouldn't you isolate them, take them off someplace, give them a sense that there's no place they really belong, give them some sense of doctrine such that they'll never be happy anywhere in all their life, and they'll never be happy in a church, and then isolate them out there by themselves like that? It puts them in a place where they have no strength, they have no one to feed them, they have no moral support, and they are completely ineffective in their life. And he wins. Score. Can't take you to hell, but he should sure make you ineffective. He said that's where these people were when he found them. They wandered in ignorance and blindness. They had an enemy and they couldn't do anything about it. And then he found them. Oh, thank God he found me. You know, I didn't go looking for him. I never went to the Christian service center saying, I think I really need God in my life. That wasn't my thought. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you think, I really need God in my life, you might already have had an encounter with God. Mm-hmm. God's already doing some work in you.
Right.
Now, follow it. Let Him finish the work He starts. You know, sometimes I think when we go soul winning, we have exactly the wrong idea. You know what I'm doing when I'm going soul winning? I'm looking for somebody God's working in. He isn't working in everybody right now because some people are so stubborn. They are so foolish that they fight Him in every step. But there are some people He's working in. And those are the ones I'm looking for. Because they look out and they say, wow, something's attracted me. Something's got my attention. And as soon as that happens, as soon as God begins to get their attention, you have a chance of getting them the gospel. So He says, they cried unto the Lord. I'm sorry, verse 5. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. Ever been there? I was. They cried unto the Lord. in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Praise God. Listen to what He says. He says, you know, when He saved our souls, He didn't just say, okay, now you're saved. Don't make those same mistakes again. Now I'm going to stand back here and watch. You make sure you walk straight. And then, you know, if you keep that up long enough, good enough, then I'll take you home to be with me in heaven. That was not what it was. He pulled me out of a deep and miry pit. And He planted my feet upon a rock, and He set me in a good way, and He put me, my citizenship, already over there in that city, and that is my final destination, irrespective of what happens between here and there. I'm going to that city.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I don't have any doubts in my mind. Some people think you're proud. Well, how can you know you're going to heaven when you die? Well, you don't understand. You must think you're pretty good. No, you don't understand. I am fully persuaded of exactly the opposite. I am absolutely certain I am no good. But I'm still going to heaven. Well, how is that? Because I am absolutely certain Jesus was good. And He died for me and gave up His goodness and took my badness upon Him. And now my badness is dead in Jesus Christ and I live in the righteousness of God. Now, it doesn't look like that to you all the time from the outside, but God declares that that's the case, and there's nothing between here and heaven that's going to stop that from being so. You want to argue with God? Try it. I did. I lost. Thank God I lost that argument. Then I love this verse. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and wonderful works to the children of men. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness, such as sit in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron because they rebelled. Now, I just want you to see this. I want you to see the loving kindness of God. I want you to see what the psalmist is saying. He is saying that those men should thank God for chains of iron and great depression and sadness of soul that God afflicted them with when they rebelled against His word because it was the means of their salvation. That's what he said. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men, that He bound them in iron because they were rebellious and they found His word contemptible. And He bound them in iron until it broke their heart and their stubbornness and they would cry out to Him.
Amen.
That's loving kindness. It would be very unloving indeed to let you continue on in your rebellion. To let you go on in your own darkness of your mind and having convinced your heart that you were right and God was wrong. And oh, God's Word, I don't know about that. But you know, I don't even like what He says there in this passage. You know, it's unfortunate it was translated this, you know. And in our new translation, we did a better job of it because we had some good psychologists and psychiatrists who were on our board, you know. And they work with us in translating. And they do everything they can to find the Word of God contemptible.
Yeah.
And God, in loving kindness, afflicts their souls in chains of iron. And no, gentlemen, I'm not talking about your wife. But if you were to look at me and say, you mean that woman when she gets all mad at me and she nags me and she treats me so bad, you mean that's the loving kindness of God? Hey, look, God said, he that findeth the wife findeth a good thing. You mean it's good for me that she's that way? It just might be. Break your heart? You cry out to God? Probably a good thing. Some of you ladies, you look at me and say, you mean that lady, go good for nothing. That guy, he wouldn't notice me. I put on a new dress. I wore it 3 days straight. I didn't change my clothes. I slept in it. He still didn't notice my new dress. But I moved his Jackson and he got mad about it. You mean that man is God's loving kindness to me? Yeah, it might be. Break your heart? Cause you to cry out unto God? Maybe that's the loving kindness of your loving Father.
who loves you so much that He will not permit you to get away with finding His Word contemptible. And will give you every opportunity to exercise faith in His Word.
So He gives you men. He binds you to that woman. You're bound. He binds you to that woman and then teaches you to love her anyway. He takes some of you ladies and He binds you to that husband and you're bound to him.
And teaches you to reverence him anyway. Because there's a whole world out there looking for an easy way out. Thinking that they've got a 12-step program that'll get them out of their sin. They've got a 12-step program and self-help books that'll make them better people. When God's got a recipe of repentance and faith and says it is the only way, and they need to see it in the lives of somebody who actually really truly believes that it's the case, and that's you. If you understand the loving kindness of God. I am certain in my mind that Israel, as they wandered in the wilderness, did not look at it as though this was some great gift from God. But we look back at their experience and we find it written for our benefit and we consider it a great gift from God. You understand there's a world of lost and dying people out there, and they have had enough of Joel Osteen telling them how good life can be. They need an example from somebody who's got a real understanding of the loving kindness of God, who can exercise faith in the midst of opposition, who can love their husband or their wife when that person isn't worth it, who can raise their children with some concept that even though this kid isn't perfect, I love them unconditionally and it's going to be right in the end. Who can look at bad situations, including politics, including their job and the economy, and can say, this is the loving kindness of God in my life. Amen. And say it with real heart.
Amen.
Some people wonder, why is it you knock on so many doors and so few respond?
Why is it so few Christians can say, thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your wonderful works in my life,
just because it happens to be the thing they don't want right now? No wonder so few understand the loving kindness of God. It goes against your nature. Did you read over there, His thoughts are way above yours?
You can't figure it out. But when these things arise in your life, you can understand through faith and through the understanding of what He's showing you right here that this is indeed the hand of a loving and kind Father who will not let you go
and is determined to draw you close to Him. But He doesn't end it there. I know some people look at wandering and they look at bondage and limitation in their life. God, how come my life was so limited and I can't do the things I want? Listen, some of you young people, you look at your parents and you wonder about that. You're so strict and you're so unfair. Let me give you a hint as a parent, okay? The moment I hear that's unfair, you can accuse me of being strict and that's fine. But you accuse me of being unfair. And suddenly, all the gloves come off. The elevator goes down to the bottom floor. In the basement, the door comes off the hinges of your bedroom. All the electronic equipment comes out of your bedroom. And you're back to ground zero. Don't tell me I'm unfair. Imagine your Heavenly Father.
Oh, God! But you blessed them so much! You blessed me that way! Why not? You're so unfair!
Oh, you have a loving, kind Heavenly Father.
And He has called you to something He has called no other child to.
He has placed you in the body. I read about the body in over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I understand that this whole thing is made of people who are very different from one another. And each one of them have a very different calling on their life. And each one of them are supposed to work together. And just because somebody has something and you don't, doesn't mean God doesn't love you as much as them. It means He's called you to something else. And He's demonstrating His loving kindness in your life differently than He is in someone else's.
That's right.
That's what it means. Some Christians wouldn't love God unless He made them rich. And don't love them unless they're doing well. Because they don't understand His loving kindness. And they have a major flaw in their doctrine. Listen to this flaw. I want you to get this in your mind. They believe that God should extend even more mercy to them, like He owes it to them. He didn't owe you the first mercy He gave you. He owed you judgment. You bought it. You paid for it. He owed it to you. And it was only out of this amazing, outrageous, unbelievable mercy and love that He saved you in the first place. If you could see yourself the way He really sees you, you would be so amazed. You'd say, I'd have shot me. And I'd have used a used bullet to do it. You know what I'm talking about. But you also know that at the moment that things start going wrong in your life, you begin to look at yourself and you begin to look at God and you begin to question as though He owed you something better than what you have. He didn't owe you the first mercy. He doesn't owe you the next one. And you are so blind by pride that you cannot tell what is really good from what isn't. One time, when our oldest one was just a few months old, we stood in a hospital with that child crying in pain. We put her in the arms of nurses who were going to carry her away from us. I will never forget that view. Her reaching out beyond that nurse's neck going like this, crying out for me. And I can imagine with everything in my mind that that child believed I was doing something cruel to her. I handed her to strangers and they were walking away with her. They were going to cut her open and take things out. She was going to be in pain for some time. And had she had an adult Christian mentality, she would have looked at me as though I were something cruel. But in reality, I was being a loving and kind and merciful father, doing the very best that I could possibly do. But you see, you are just like that, aren't you? Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Verse 12, he says, therefore He brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down and there was none to help. Ever been there? Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. Why? Because His loving kindness had its intended effect. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. He imprisons them and breaks them with labor. Isn't He good? Amen. He is so good. For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. Listen to me. Do you know what we call that? Depression. Now, I know this isn't coming from the greatest psychologist on earth. But try to follow me through this passage. According to God, When we get lifted up in the foolishness of our pride against God, and we begin to sin, one of the tools He uses to reprove us is depression. I understand about depression. But I'm telling you right now, there are some of you in this room today who are depressed. And it is because of the loving kindness of your Heavenly Father that you're depressed. He is currently afflicting your soul for your foolishness. And in His mercy, He intends that you will cry out to Him. And when you do, He will demonstrate to you the awesome power of His saving Spirit. But He will break you first of your sin. And there is no shortcut to that operation. He must break you of your sin. He must bring you to the point where you are willing to look at your sin and your foolishness and your arrogance, and you are willing to say, "You are right. I deserve worse than this. How could you be so nice to someone like me?" And when you do that and cry out to Him, He will save you. Do you think it is possible for you today to look at the things that depress you and say, "Thank you, God, for that. Thank you that I'm depressed. Bless you, oh God, that you're so merciful, that you love me so much, that you will not let me continue in the foolishness of my own mind, but you will depress me and break my spirit so that I loathe all food and I come and crawl on my knees and fall on my face before you and cry out to you so that you might save me." Do you think you could do that? "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even he shall understand the loving kindness of God." But we're not done. Their soul, verse 18, "abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. Praise God. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction." Whose destructions? Their destructions. My father used to tell me, and it was absolutely true. He used to tell me, "Son, you are your own worst enemy." Now, I don't know that that's true of all you out there, but I know that it was true of me. I have worked counter to my own best interest all my life. You would wonder how ones as stupid as I got where I did in life. And let me let you in on a little secret. Something probably nobody in this room knows. If you knew what material God started with when He saved me, you would fall down on your face right now and say, "That is a miracle! Look at that! There's no way you could make something that good out of that raw material! No way you could do it! Not possible! Can't start with that and wind up with that." But He did it anyway. Because He's loving and He's kind and He's willing to break me. Didn't you ever read over there? He said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, Thou wilt not despise. Amen. It's not you and your happiness giving your money. That is not the sacrifices of God. Listen, you ought to be happy when you give your money. If you're a Christian and you really understood what was happening when you gave your money, if you really understood that, if you went over there and read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, through 12, if you went over there and read those and found out what was really happening in the spiritual world when you give your money as a Christian, you'd give it with so much joy that they'd have to pickle you. I'm telling you, if you just understood. But that wasn't what He was looking for. That's a benefit to you. But His greatest sacrifice isn't your money. It is your broken heart kneeling before Him and thanking Him for the device by which He broke your heart. That is the greatest sacrifice. That is one thing He will never despise. That is one sacrifice. In fact, in one place in Malachi, he tells the children of Israel, because they don't have that heart, I don't care what you offer me. Bring me all the money and the cows and the pay. I don't care what you bring. It doesn't matter to me. You can slaughter every animal in the country. I don't like any of it because your heart is not broken before me. You understand God wants a broken-hearted people. You understand God wants a people that are willing to come before Him and lay themselves low so that He might lift them up. Therefore, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing, because He afflicted them and they repented. Praise God! They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth up the stormy wind and lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. The soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Like our economy. Up and down, up and down. I just want my life to be stable for a little while. Don't you? I always wanted to be the guy who went to work for one company and stayed there all his life and retired. I always wanted the guy who said, okay, this is my income, it's always going to stay there. It might go up a little, but you know, it's going to... That, I always thought that would be great, but that has not been my life. Has it been yours? I don't know about you, but my life has been moments of absolute ecstasy followed by moments of sheer terror. I always tell everybody, I don't like roller coasters. My life is exciting enough being married to Linda. I don't need anything else. But in reality, it's the other way around, you understand. Her life got exciting because I go up and down. Have a jubilee meeting followed by the police coming in and impounding everything. Do you know why God does that? Because He loves you more than you can possibly hold in that pea-sized brain. And He is kind to you in ways that are outrageous. The angels look at His kindness to you and sing His praises because it's outrageous in their mind. Because He is not willing to let you get lifted up in pride. He is not willing to let you go beyond His Word. He is not willing to let you wander in sin. He is willing to afflict you to bring you back. And the people who says, that's the life of a Christian, isn't it? I'm pressing on the upward way. New depths I fall into every day. No, we don't write to Him that way. But isn't that the case? I press on the upward way. I'm looking to establish a Bible study at work, you know, have some fellowship with some people, maybe win some souls. We get it started and I lose my job. Hey, isn't that the way it goes? Praise God. You ever been there? Those that go down in the ship and sea, to the sea and ships, they understand this. They understand that life goes up and down and up and down, and then they cry out to God. Simple recipe, isn't it? Life goes up and down and up and down, and just about when you're ready to throw up, you get on your knees and you cry out to God. Verse 28, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad, because they are quiet, and so He bringeth them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. They might be stupid enough to think it was their own hand that guided them to the safety of that harbor, if it weren't for the fact that the Lord raises up the ocean and causes them to cry unto Him. Do you remember what it was that God disciplined Nebuchadnezzar for? It was because he walked out one day and said, look at this great kingdom that I have built with my hands. And God said, you know what? I gave that to you enough. Sends him out to eat grass like an ox for 7 years. And when Nebuchadnezzar comes back, does he say, oh, God was so mean to me, how could that be? No, he comes back and he cries out, oh, God is great and merciful and loving and kind. Verse 32. Then let them exalt Him in the congregation of people and praise Him in the assemblies of the elders. Do you know why we have our Sunday evening meeting? Do you know why we come here and gather around the Lord's table on Sunday evening? That's why. Because we know what the week has been like and we know what the next week is going to be like. And every now and then we need to come back and gather around Him and say, that's the reason for it all right there. Praise God for it. Because I have no higher value in all of God's kingdom than when I exalt the name of Jesus Christ for the loving kindness of my God in bringing me back to Himself. That is my greatest value in the kingdom. God said, that is a sacrifice He'll never reject. Verse 33, He turneth the rivers into a wilderness and the water springs to dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. By the way, if you are not sincerely crying out to God for this country right now, there is something wrong.
That's right.
Yeah, you're right. And if you think that global warming is causing deserts to expand and species to die, there's something wrong with your doctrine. It is sin that causes that. One of the first places God begins to show His judgment, if I read the Word of God right, is in the rivers, the fish, and the birds. And we, of all people, ought to be most responsible for praying for our country. We ought to see it. We ought to understand that God is determined to do something with America still. I look at the economy right now, some people just wonder in fear. I look at it and I think, praise God! Do you know what that means? He is not done yet with America. He loves us enough still to discipline us through an economy. I don't know if we're smart enough to get the lesson or if we're going to be like that horse he talks about over there in Psalms. And we just go along, hurting our neck, and he finally decides I'm going to break it. I don't know if it's going to be that way or not. But I know at least I look and I say He's not done with us yet. Some people say this is a horrible judgment. No, you don't get it. That's the loving kindness of God. It proves to me that God loves us and cares about us as a country. Well, I want to go down to verse 40 and pick up one last thought. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Watch that and go back to verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. They had to go down to the ship or to the sea in ships. They understand this. Ship goes up. For all that's going up, it goes back down in exactly the same spot it went up in. It goes up, and for all it's going up, it comes back down exactly the same spot it was in. The only way it's going to change that spot is if it's got a motor pushing it. The waves don't push you along. You go up, you go down. And these people went up, and they went back down. They started out wandering, and they went back down to wandering. If ever you think that there is some intrinsic value in you for the time that you've been saved and what you know of the Word of God, you are seriously mistaken. And you will wander and you will go back to that same spot you left from. Unless you can see and understand the loving kindness of God. I started out by telling you this is a great secret. I don't believe most Christians ever see it. I am very certain that the world, it is way beyond the understanding of the world to understand the loving kindness of God. They do not understand why Jesus had to die on the cross of Calvary. They do not understand this concept that I'm giving you now. They do not understand why it is that God has to break them in repentance before He can save their souls. But it must be so. There is no other way. And it is the loving kindness of God that it is so. Amen. Now my only question for you is this. Can you see it today? Yeah. Haven't you judged God a little bit harshly? Haven't you been a little hard on Him who loved you? Haven't you been a little bit like that child who says, "It's so unfair"? When your Heavenly Father was being outrageously loving to you. Right now where you are, can you say, "I believe God is putting me through this to prove His love to me, to bring me back to Him in closer relationship tomorrow than I was today"? Can you say that? If you can't say it, then you somehow still don't see the loving kindness of God. He is putting you through what you go through right now to draw you closer to Him than you've ever been before. Looking around at some of your faces, I know the stories of some of your lives. Like you know mine. Can you attest to me today? I am a recipient of the incredible, magnificent, outrageous, loving kindness of God. My life is a testimony. Will you stand with me? In a moment, we're going to sing that song, number 249, the Red Book. And I'm going to ask you to make a decision. Before we do, I'd like every head bowed and all eyes closed. I want you to spend just a moment alone with God in your thoughts. I want you to think of the conflicts in your life. I want you to think of the problems that have come your way, the disasters that you've seen. And I just want to ask you, in your heart right now, can you thank God for those very things? Can you say, "Oh God, You were merciful to me. I did not deserve what You gave me. By all rights, having received the mercy of salvation, You should have let me wander and go on my own, but You didn't. How merciful You've been." If you can say that today, would you be willing to take your life and say, "Oh God, ransack it. Do whatever You want in my life, oh God. And I'll thank You for it. Build what you want. Destroy what you want. I don't care. To me, I would rather be close to You than wealthy. I would rather be close to You than happy. Oh God, take it and do whatever You want with it. I am Yours to do with whatever You want. I trust You as loving, kind, and full of mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we stand before You today, Lord, every one of us would declare in their hearts, we have probably judged You way too often, way too hard. Forgive us, Father. Lord, I know that no chastisement for the times seemeth pleasant. But, oh God, Your loving kindness has been demonstrated so many times in my life. How can I fail to see it as loving kindness today? Forgive us, Father, for our blindness and our selfishness and our ignorance. And Lord, I pray that You would take at our hands the offerings that we present You today as we give to You our hearts and lives and beg You to do as whatever You see fit. And it is in the name of the One who You did not spare but gave up for us, Your only begotten Son, Jesus, that we pray this. Amen. Number 249 in the Red Book. Will you sing along?